As Pastor Sean said, Tim is camping with his family this week. I did attempt so that you all would feel a little comfortable to grow a beard. So, of course, this is my first time, so if it appears if my head is crooked, it's actually probably my beard is just crooked. During the greeting time, little Ezekiel Hammond was standing up here, and he said he was going to go ahead and preach today, and I said, by all means, go ahead. So, I appreciate today's fighter verse that, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. On Friday nights, we've been studying in youth 1 John, and I thought that I would continue in 1 John today. So if you would open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, although we'll start with a brief overview of chapters 1 and 2. We've been in 1 John now probably for about 8 months or so, and it's been going really well. In 1 John, John is combating what is the beginning of the Gnosticism heresy, which at the time was one of the most dangerous heresies threatening the early church. In this heresy, it was taught that matter was evil and that spirit was good. Because matter was evil, Jesus could not have been fully man because his matter, his flesh, would have been evil. So they said that it only seemed or appeared that Christ had a physical body. Others of these Gnostics said to protect his deity that Christ's spirit came down on the human Jesus at his baptism, but left him just before his crucifixion. Thus, they said he really did not suffer on the cross. John, who is now in his advanced age, holds nothing back. He writes to expose these false teachers. He immediately writes in chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John is saying here that indeed, Christ was made manifest and he came in a physical body, fully God yet fully man. Okay, so he puts to rest that false teachings immediately that Christ did come. Furthermore, not only did Christ come in flesh, but in him there is no darkness whatsoever, no sin whatsoever. He was not evil. These heretics also taught that since matter is evil, then the body could be treated harshly, or that sin committed in the body had no effect or no consequences on one's spirit, so they did not have to keep God's commands. And their reasoning behind this was that these false teachers claimed to have some special enlightenment or special revelation that was even above the Word of God, thus excuse for them to live however they deemed fit. John discredits that in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." In verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Moving ahead to chapter 2 of verse 4, he writes, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." On the contrary, though, verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this, by keeping his word, by keeping his commands, we know that we are in him." Listen to verse 6 then. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Christ has walked." This is very similar to what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, imitate him." In other words, The one who claims to be a Christian, the one who says, yeah, I know him. His lifestyle should reflect that indeed he is a Christian. Because the true Christian will be imitating Christ and walking just as he has walked. John goes on to say that believers should not love the world or the things of the world. And that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And besides, we want to learn that the things of the world and the things of the world are passing away. Who then in the right mind would want to love the world more than they love God, knowing that these things are going to pass away? John warns about Antichrist and says that even now many Antichrists have come and are out there lying and deceiving and teaching a false doctrine, one that is contrary to Christ's teachings. Interesting that John points out that these Antichrists came out from among us, but they were not really of us. And he goes on to say that to the believers here, that you, family, my children, he writes, you know the truth. Do not be deceived. You've heard the truth. The truth is inside of you. Well, all of this leads to our text in chapter 3 for today. But I encourage you, there's much more in the first two chapters. So go home and study. So for our text today, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So John starts off here. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Behold, or look and see, how great of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. The word love here is agape, and it means affection, benevolence, especially a love feast. I remember on the Friday night that we were on this verse, there was a young man in our youth group who was about to go on a cruise with his family. And this young man loves seafood. And he could not wait to get to this cruise to go straight towards the seafood buffet. That's all he would talk about. And he was anxious for that seafood buffet. It was going to be a seafood feast for him. But you see, if you put all the feasts of all time from the time the world began, they would not even come close to this love feast that God has given to us. We did nothing to earn this great, this amazing love. So what is this love, this amazing love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God? Now, is there even words to describe this great love of being called a child of God? We who were once his enemies, who were enslaved to our sin, who could not see, who were by nature children of wrath, he would graciously free us from our sin and open our eyes and forgive us our sins and adopt us as sons and daughters. And call us children. MacArthur calls this an outburst of wonder. And so it is. It's immeasurable. It's an amazing love. Even John, who being one of the sons of thunder and the disciple who Jesus loved, who had firsthand eyewitness accounts and dealings, most intimate settings with Christ, even the Apostle John is amazed and astonished that he would be called a child of God. The same God family that spoke this world into existence, that created man from dust and breathed the breath of life into him, and then later caused him into a deep sleep. And we know, family, that all good things are from God. Even a good night's sleep, a good deep sleep, even if you wake up in the morning missing a rib. But seriously, though, can we even try and picture this scene of Adam laying down or whatever, and God causes him to go into this deep sleep and opens up his side and removes a rib from Adam. And with this rib, makes a woman, makes a good thing, and then closes him back up. Heals him up as if nothing is wrong with him. See, because God is our designer. He is our maker. And no offense if there's any doctors in here, but he knows our bodies better than any doctor ever will. And so he heals Adam back up, puts him back together, and with this rib creates a woman. This is amazing to me, family. This same God calls us children. The same God that holds our breath in his hand, who gives all life and breath. For in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17. Church, we are children of the living God. How humbling this is. What an honor and privilege. Barnes writes, when we remember how insignificant we are as creatures and how ungrateful, rebellious, and vile we have been as sinners, we may well be amazed at the love which would adopt us into the holy family of God, so that we may be regarded and treated as children of the Most High. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And again, Barnes writes in a little analogy here that if you take a prince could manifest no higher love for a wandering, ragged, vicious orphan boy found in the streets than by adopting him into his own family and admitting him to the same privileges and same honors as his own sons. And yet this would be a trifle compared with the honor which God has bestowed on us. To be joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, and whenever we hear the word therefore, or for this reason, we know to what? Look back to what has just been said. So therefore, for this reason, because we are children of God, the world does not know you. It does not know us. That is, they don't understand. They don't perceive us. They don't acknowledge or approve of our morals, our principles. And they do not understand the hope that is now in us. Because before, we didn't have this hope. They don't understand why you who were once just like them, but now are a completely new person. They don't get why you don't laugh at the same dirty jokes that you used to laugh at. They don't understand why you won't gossip about the person in the office that you used to gossip about. They don't understand. They don't perceive. They don't know us. Because we have been given a new nature. One that is totally foreign to unbelievers. Therefore, to the world, we are now fools. And we will not be accepted here because we are strangers here. This is not our home. Being children of God, the world will not know us. because it did not know Him, our Father. You have the Maker of the heavens and the earth, who then becomes an inhabitant of the earth, the God-man, Christ Jesus, and He is not accepted. He is hated. He is crucified, and He was perfect. He was sinless. Why then would it be any different for God's offspring to be hated and despised? John 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He's saying, look, if you were of this world, it would accept you. It would embrace you. But I chose you out of this world. You are no longer of this world. You are now a child of God. Therefore, the world will not know you. It did not know me. It hated me. It will hate you. 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. It should not be a shock to us. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. I should be loved and adored. No. It should not be a shock to us, John is saying here. Do not be marveled. The world hates you. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now, at first, this might sound kind of confusing because we have just been called children of God. And so is he saying, well, now, wait a minute, John, are you saying that I'm going to become something else also? Well, Philippians, though indeed we are children of God, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. For though we are children of God, we still live in these lowly bodies and we still struggle with sin. But as Christians, as children of the Most High, while we are here on earth, we have a goal. And that goal is to be like our Father, to be imitators of Christ. Though we will slip up, we will fall short, it is still our goal. Now, Philippians, if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12, the Apostle Paul here says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, we have a goal while we're here on earth, and that is to be like Christ. And though we will not achieve that here on earth, we will sin, we will fall short. It is our goal. And so we press on, we strive for that goal. That is to strive, press on to be like Christ, that one day that prize will be in hand to be made perfect as Christ. When He is revealed, we shall be like Him. The word revealed is the Greek word phanero, and it means to render apparent, to appear, manifest, to show self. When He is manifested, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is in all His glory, as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, our Master. What a glorious day that will be, to be made perfect, to take hold of that prize that we've been striving for. One commentator writes, "But when we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is, in all the splendor of his infinite majesty. The prize will have finally have been had, to be made perfect, to be like Christ, to struggle with sin no longer, to suffer in this world no more." Amen. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." That day our bodies will be conformed to his glorious body. But for now, we press on for the goal, for the prize. Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Verse 3, back in our text, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." This hope fixed on Jesus is not a wishful hope. We're not sitting here as children, "Well, I hope that Christ comes back." No, it's a for sure hope. A sure hope, knowing that Christ will return. He will appear, and that is our hope. He is our hope. And we should be eagerly awaiting his return and be confident in his return. For he will return, family. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." If we know we're going to have guests to our house, do we leave it dirty and messy? No, we're ready. Well, Christ will come. And when you abide in Christ, you're making yourself ready for his return. Abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence. You won't have to run and hide. "Oh no, Christ did return. What am I going to do?" Knowing that Christ will return, will appear, that should impact our behavior here and now. We should have our mindset to things above. And that is why John earlier says, "Children, my family, do not love this world. Do not love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. But strive for purity now. Live an obedient life now. Be holy as your Father in heaven, as your Father in heaven is holy now." It should impact our lives now. 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, it's in that fear of God. It's not that we have some special ability to purify ourselves, for we are sinful people. It's not like you can say, "Well, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm busy purifying myself. I am doing a great job." But when we abide in Christ and strive to live holy lives now, that is purifying because he is working in us. Moving ahead then, verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now remember that the false teachers in this time were saying that matter is evil. So they're saying that you could sin and live however you wanted and would not affect your spirit. There would be no consequences. But John is saying, time out here. Behold, we are children of God. And we have a hope of his return to be glorified together with him. So then, whoever commits sin, the idea being that if you continue in your sin to willfully and habitually practice sin where it's a lifestyle, that's the idea here. that whoever commits, who is continuing to practice sin. Well, now, wait a minute, you might say, you know, you just said that we're all sinners. Yes, we are, but there's a difference. You see, because the true Christian does not continue in their sin. Why? Because we've been given a new nature. One that hates and despises our sin. Amen. We are now grieved over our sin. You know, in youth, I have a little whiteboard that I could draw stick figures on. I can't do that here, but I'll use the illustration that I used in Earth. I mean, in youth. Here on Earth. You have an example of two people, both professing to be Christians, both claim to know Him. And you have one who goes out one night and gets drunk. And then he's convicted and grieved and has remorse because he knows that he's just sinned against God, the God who saved him from destruction, who gave him new life, who made him alive. And now calls him a child. He knows that he's just offended this holy God. And so this child confesses his sins and repents and turns from them and does them no more. That is the true child of God. That is the true Christian. Where the other person who also claims to be a Christian, he goes out one night and gets drunk and then does it again the next weekend and does it again. He continues in his sin with no remorse, no conviction. He's not grieved over it. And that is the difference. That is the one who commits sin. So those who abide in sin, that is, they continue or keep practicing sin with no remorse or no conviction, commit lawlessness. Or as the King James Version puts it, transgresseth also the law. Transgression is the violation of a law, command, or duty. The Hebrew word most often translated as transgression in the Old Testament means to revolt, or rebellion. In other words, to live as if there is no law. Which is exactly what these Gnostics, these false teachers were saying. Do whatever you want. You want to get drunk, you want to be sexual immoral, you want to go right ahead. It's not going to affect your spirit. Wrong. Because God has set forth a law, a holy law. And to revolt, rebel, break it, or not keep His commands or duties is sin, is lawlessness, is living as if there is no law. For what is the law? For the law is the knowledge of sin. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If I know I should be loving the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbors, and making disciples, and dying to myself, and serving others, and I do not do it, even though it tells me right here, it is sin to me. Because if I'm a child of God, I need to be an obedient child. And keep His commands. Keep the duties and responsibilities that He's given to me, given to us as children. Sin is an offense to our holy God. And He expects righteous living from His children, not a running amok of His holy law. Burkitt writes, "Whosoever lives in the allowed commission of sin lives in rebellion against and in flat opposition to the law of God. Sin being a transgression of God's law, and such a person as thus commits sin not only violates the law of God, but also frustrates the death of Christ." Why? And that leads to verse 5. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Christ was manifested, phanero, to take away our sins. It was for this reason that Christ came to the earth in his flesh, in the form of a man. It was the Father's will that Jesus come to this earth and suffer and die for our sins. John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came to do the Father's will, to suffer and die for our sins. For this reason, Christians cannot commit or practice sin, because it is contrary both to the work of Christ and his character, the very character that we are now trying to imitate, the nature that, as I said before, hates this sin. Jesus atoned for our sins, for our wrongdoings, the very sins that all of us deserve death for, all of us deserve judgment for. Isaiah 53:5a. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For all the wrong things that you and I have done, he took upon himself for this reason, to shed his blood for our sins. Shall we as Christians, as children of God, continue in our sins then? The Apostle Paul says, certainly not. And turn there, if you would, Romans 6, chapter 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Again, there's that new nature, the newness of life. Verse 5 then, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, dead to sin, but alive to Christ in the newness of life. And in Christ, in him, there is no sin. It's almost as if John here is taking another jab at these false teachers, reminding the believers that Christ did come. And not only that, but in him, in his matter, there is no sin. But for believers, it is a humbling thing to know that this was done, that he came out of love. An amazing love for us, that Christ, who is perfect and sinless, would die for a people like us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 6 then, back in our text. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. The word abide in the Greek is meno, and it means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to remain, to stand, to tarry. So whoever abides in Christ does not sin. Now what does this mean? Does this mean that, all right, if I abide in Christ, I'm never going to sin again? Keeping in mind all that John is talking about here, let's keep it in context. This does not mean that when you become a Christian, you never sin again. For we all struggle with sin every single day. Every morning we wake up, we struggle with sin. Look back, if you will, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yes, we have sin. And then he goes on to say, this is what we need to do. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What John is saying here is that the one who abides in Christ, that remains in Christ, does not practice or continue in sin, does not go on habitually sinning, does not have a lifestyle, a pattern of sinning like the alcoholic that I talked about. Amen. If one claims to be a Christian but walks in darkness, in sin, he does not abide with Christ. For Christ is light, and there is no darkness in him. We cannot claim to be of him, to abide with Christ, and yet live in darkness and sin. And so the one who abides in Christ does not sin, does not continue or practice sin. Furthermore, the true Christian not only does not sin, but cannot sin. That's right, cannot sin. Look ahead to verse 9, chapter 3. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. All who are begotten of God and given to Christ will remain Christ's, and they cannot sin, because God's seed remains in him. If God puts a seed in someone, he doesn't say, oh, you know what? I made a mistake. I'm going to take that seed back. His seed remains. Once you're a child of God, you remain a child of God. You remain Christ's. He will raise you up on the last day. He loses none. Therefore, you cannot fall back into a lifestyle of sin. The word remain is from the same Greek word for abide, which again is meno, and means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to remain, to stand, to tarry. You get the idea. On the other side then, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Sins here is in the present active, one who keeps on sinning deliberately and willfully with no remorse. The word seen here is the Greek word horeo, And it means to stare at by implication, to discern clearly, to perceive. The one who sins has not seen Christ clearly, has not perceived Him. This person has no insight of Christ, therefore has no knowledge of Christ. The word know is the Greek word gnosko and means to know absolutely, perceived, be sure, understand. Remember back in verse 1. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. They did not understand Him. They did not perceive Him. They did not agree with His doctrines, His teachings. They're not going to agree with ours. They're not going to understand ours. They never had true, genuine conversion. There are many who claim to know Christ. Many. Who claim to be Christians. But is it real? 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Doesn't say that it was in him for a little while. Matthew 7:21 and 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the one who commits sin commits lawlessness. Sounds very familiar to, has never seen nor known Him. Look back even to chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were really of us. Here John is saying to believers that these antichrists, these false teachers, they came out from of us. I thought that was brother Billy Bob, he was a good Christian man. How was I to know? He was in church every Sunday. He was in Bible studies. He fed the homeless and did all these things. John is saying, they came out from us, but they were never of us. If they would have been of us, they would have remained. But they didn't. It was their unmasking, if you will. Spurgeon writes, we understand by this, not that believers are perfectly free from sinning, but that do not sin habitually, willfully, and openly as the unregenerate do, as the lawless do. Their lives are holy, and when faults occur, they grieve over them. The river of their lives runs towards righteousness. And though there are eddies in it, these eddies do not affect the main current. And that main current being abiding in Christ. Finishing the race. Fighting the good fight. Keeping His commands. Being obedient. Children. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what an amazing love. To even try to put it in words, that you would call us children of God. how humbling this is. What an honor and privilege to be adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High. Lord, may we be children who strive to please our Father, to be obedient to our Father, to love our Father with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we strive to be just like our Father, because He has given us His nature, a nature that hates sin, that grieves over sin, and causes us to be convicted and repent and confess our sins. Lord, thank You for that conviction. Lord, may we never continue in sin. And Your word says that if a child of God, that we remain a child of God, because Your seed remains, it abides in us. What a comfort. You are so good. What an astonishing love to be a child of God. Amen. As you go this week, ponder and think upon that you are children of God. And what a blessing that is. What an honor. What grace that is to us to be called children of God. And that He will keep us. He will finish His good work in us. Amen. And the gift is eternal life, serving our Father for all eternity. I encourage you to go home and study and review. And remember that you are children of God. Love one another as Christ has loved you.